Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Jesus said, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." This is the Lord's Prayer, of course. Text we should be familiar with. You'll notice that there are certain rules of communication which any society follows. Some of these customs are so ingrained in us from our culture that they're like unspoken rules. We just follow them out of habit. For instance, if you greet somebody on the street, you're not going to simply extend your hand until after you've introduced yourself. I mean, that'd be kind of odd, right? To reach for a handshake until you'd introduced who you are. And there are also, post-pandemic, many other unspoken rules for how we greet people. We need to be sensitive to that. In Japanese culture, it's very important that one understands how to execute the right bow for the right occasion. And anywhere you go across the world, you can find that there are different rules by which people engage in respectful communication. And if you don't follow those rules, you can be deemed disrespectful. It's a big deal. If we're going to dine with the British royal family, there's some patterns of etiquette that we might want to brush up on. Just saying, etiquette matters, especially when you're in the presence of royalty. Well, if etiquette matters when it comes to addressing people, and it comes to making a good approach, a good impression with our fellow human beings and communicating the right thing, do you think it matters how it is we approach God this morning? Well, absolutely. Certainly. And beyond revealing God himself to us, the scriptures reveal how we are to approach him. It even teaches us the appropriate manner for doing so. Scripture, we might say, gives us a pattern for how we ought to pray. Jesus in our text is showing us that there is a proper way to approach God in prayer. And in this text, famously regarded as the Lord's Prayer, Jesus prescribes at least three essentials that ought to characterize our prayer to God. We might call this the Lord's pattern for prayer. Jesus begins in verse 9, "Pray then in this way." I think we need to observe that because one of the greatest misconceptions about this passage is that some have taken Jesus to mean pray these words. Don't misunderstand me. I don't think there's anything wrong with praying the Lord's Prayer simply as it is. And yet Jesus isn't saying this morning, pray these words. He's saying, pray in this way. He is prescribing for us a pattern of prayer here. And so this morning we're going to examine this pattern for prayer laid out by our Lord. Let's begin. Jesus prays, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." The first essential that Jesus prescribes is that your audience in prayer must be your holy heavenly Father. Our chief audience must be our holy heavenly Father. They say one of the chief rules of communication is to know your audience. And that's true when it comes to prayer. We must know who it is we're talking to. That's how Jesus begins. We must acknowledge that God is our Father. And here is the element of intimacy. This is the joy with which any child of God may approach God. That we who have received Jesus Christ have the right to be called his sons. The sons of God, that is. That we may, because of the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, we may cry, Abba, Father. We may address God, the God of the universe, as our personal heavenly Father. And this means there ought to be an element of intimacy between us and God when we approach him in prayer. Do we feel that? Do we enjoy that? Do we have a connection with God? If we truly know Jesus Christ, we do. And we ought to feel that. And we ought to approach God in this intimate manner as our Father. But there's another side to this, and that is Jesus says, our Father who is in heaven. You see, we must acknowledge God as our Father, but as our Father in heaven. Here's the element of his transcendence. I'm reminded of what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5:2. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. we must remember the loftiness of God. We must remember how infinitely above us He is as our Creator, as the God of gods, the one true God. And we must be careful then to address Him with the utmost reverence. Jesus ends verse 9 saying, "Hallowed be your name." The Greek word for hallowed means to make holy. Now, of course, we can't make God's name any more holy than it is. We can't make God any more holy than He is, right? But the idea here is that we must recognize ourselves. We must recognize that God is holy. We must recognize Him as He is. And our prayer ought to be that all around us recognize God is holy as He is. We are praying that we would recognize the holiness and grandeur of God when we come together in a time of prayer. That's your audience in prayer, your heavenly, holy Father. But a second essential that Jesus prescribes is our priority in prayer. And your priority in prayer, your chief concern, Jesus is going to show us, in prayer must be the glory of God. It must be His concerns, His will, His exaltation, the furtherance of His kingdom. Verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In addition to the exaltation of Jesus' name or of God's name, Jesus begins with what ought to be our chief concern in prayer, and that is the furtherance of God's kingdom. "Your kingdom come." That's how we ought to pray. At the end of this chapter, remember, Jesus will say in Matthew 6:33, "Forget about everything else. Seek first the kingdom of God." That's what you ought to be pursuing. That ought to be your consuming desire and interest when you come to prayer. The interests of God must be our interests when we hit our knees. And if we do, we're going to have a meeting with God. "Your kingdom come," Jesus says, "your will be done." Our priority in prayer, our chief concern ought to be the execution of God's will. And that's easy to say, isn't it? It's easy to say, "Your will be done. Lord, we pray that your will just be done in this matter. May your will be done in their life. May your will be done in my life." But how difficult is it to execute that, right? How difficult is it to actually follow through with that? Some things this morning would probably be a little different in our life, in the way we think, in our attitudes, in how we behave, if we simply said, "Your will be done, God." But that's how Jesus said we must approach our God in prayer. "Your will be done," we must pray to God. And that means we're saying that to the God who knows our hearts. That's a difficult thing. You see, He knows when that's really our heart and when that's just really our lip service. And we can't pray truthfully this morning without yielding everything then in our hearts to Jesus Christ. Are we willing to pray, "Your will be done in my life"? If you want to see a perfect example of that, look no further than the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is praying this very thing to the Father, submitting to go even to the cross. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Our priority in prayer must be even the universal dominion of God's will. If we're going to come to God the way He desires for us, we ought to have a longing this morning that the whole earth would be covered or would be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That ought to be our desire. That was the desire of God's prophets as they approached the Lord in prayer. It ought to be our desire. And there's nothing more beautiful than perfect, universal, complete obedience to the will of God. And if this is our desire in prayer, that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we would see His universal dominion at hand, that will mean that we will have a burning desire to see God's will being done in our lives, for one. That we would have a burning desire that God's will be done in our families. That we would have a burning desire that God's will would be done in our church, in our nation, in our world. And if this is our consuming desire, can I say this? We're going to have a meeting with God. But if that's not our chief concern this morning, who are we fooling? We're not going to meet with God. We're just going through motions. But Jesus says this is essential. A third essential Jesus prescribes from this famous prayer is your faith in prayer. Our chief faith, our chief hope in prayer must be faith in God's ability to meet our every need. And your faith will be evident here in one of three ways. Jesus begins by demonstrating we must pray for personal needs. Verse 11, He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." We must trust God for our every daily needs. The things we are consumed about this morning, the things that are vying for your attention, that will take your thoughts off of God in a time of prayer, those things you need to give to God. Those things you need to trust God for. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus will go on to talk about that we should not be concerned for any of these things because God knows our daily needs. And he's in the position of fulfilling them. God stands ready to meet your needs. Do you recognize your needs then? And will you ask God's help to meet those needs this morning in prayer? Also, Jesus gives us this pattern for praying for spiritual cleansing. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We all incur debts. We are all debtors by right of the fact that we are all sinners. We rack up debts toward God, ultimately. Every sin we commit is toward him. But we also rack up debts toward other people. When we offend other people made in God's image, we owe them an apology. We need their forgiveness. We are indebted to them in that sense. And Jesus prescribes that we come to the Father without hypocrisy here, seeking his forgiveness for sin, but not while we are unwilling to forgive others. He's saying, yes, come to the Father because you owe debts against God. And even this morning, I will wager there are things that we need to confess to God. That maybe even if it's just in a silent time between you and the Lord, you need to confess something to the Lord because we are debtors to God, but how can we receive his forgiveness if we are not willing to forgive others? That'd be hypocrisy. Verse 13, Jesus says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think we can see here also there is the need for praying for deliverance, praying for spiritual deliverance. There's not one here who doesn't need God's protection from the evil that is in this world, from the evil that the devil has planned for your life, for the evil that is within your own heart. A great question is, do we even know this morning the evil around us and the evil within us? If we did, we would surely cry out to God this morning, deliver us from evil. Oh, deliver us from evil. Lord, deliver us from temptation. That ought to be our daily prayer, and even this morning. And you might say a fourth essential in our Lord's pattern for prayer is our praise, our benediction in prayer, from the very end of verse 13. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But you'll notice the text is bracketed in modern translations, and that is because we now know that it was not found, this phrase that is in the earliest and best manuscripts. But we could say this, at least this was the, if anything, how the early church concluded their prayers, and it's not a bad idea. Our prayers ought to be filled with praise to God and an acknowledgement for his glory, for his splendor, for his attributes, because it all belongs to him now and forever. Well, Jesus' point is from this prayer that there is a proper way to approach God. And again, our Lord is not telling us that we must pray the same thing every time or pray everything in the same order. That's not the point. The God who created no two snowflakes alike, no two leaves alike, is a God who delights in diversity. No two of our prayers have to be exactly alike, but I trust the principles that we've examined in our Lord's Prayer are timeless and they will cause us to be more deliberate in how we approach God this morning. Knowing who he is, of course, with an understanding again of the priority that he has in mind, seeking that our hearts would be in tune with his, and praying in faith, praying for God to meet the needs that we are otherwise concerned about. All right, let us pray.